Do you believe that it's good for a person, a believer like David, to have been afflicted? That doesn't seem quite right, does it? That's a paradox. You know what a paradox is, right? It's a statement that appears at first to be contradictory. But upon further reflection, it's true, it makes sense. And we have quite a few paradoxes in Scripture. Did you ever notice that? Things that you read and you think, ooh, isn't that supposed to be the other way around? Like, it is bad for me that I have been afflicted? Wouldn't that seem to be what it should say? And yet, we read such things in Scripture that it is good for me, David said, that I have been afflicted. That, or to the end, that I may learn your statutes. Well, I've been thinking about that passage and that verse for a while I was in the hospital for 20 days and 20 nights. As you might imagine, I had my Bible with me and turned to the Bible frequently. I also had this book, which you can probably tell from a distance is in really rough shape. It's an older book. It's called The Afflicted Man's Companion. It was written by a man named John Willison, who I believe was a Scottish Presbyterian, back in the mid-1700s. And I had this book in my library, and I began to read it in the hospital, and it kind of became a companion to the Bible for me. It became my companion, and it ministered very deeply to me, as you can probably tell by it being in about six pieces, only held together by rubber bands. I plan to have it rebound because it's such a treasure. And it's hard to find this book. But I tracked it down and I found a publisher in Florida who did just that. So Solid Ground, maybe you've heard of Solid Ground Publications. And he republished this book, and that'll be on the table next week for you. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not afflicted, so why are you wasting my time with this? Well, beloved, because you might be in time. And you will undoubtedly know others who will be severely afflicted. And so this will not only be a help to you, I trust, as it was to me, but you in turn will be a means of grace to others to help them. I have someone who I know, a dear brother, about 8 or 10 years older than me, and he doesn't have a long time to live. And I'm going to get a copy of this really for his wife, because he probably isn't at a stage where he'll be able to read it. But I'm believing it's going to deeply minister to him through his wife, who I am going to encourage to sit down and read at least portions of this book to him. This morning we're just doing something a little different. If you go to the back table there, you'll see these messages that we record on CD, and I think there are 600 of them or so, on sermon audio from recent years, and we 99.9% of the time, or 99.5% of the time, are in a book of Scripture. We just finished Romans not too long ago. That was a long project. We went through the Gospel of Luke some years ago. That took 3 years. And that's generally what we're doing. But this morning, I hope you'll give me pause here to do something a little different with you. And that is to introduce you to a book that, again, I think will be of immense value to you, to others whom you love and know, and especially during a time of affliction. Bruce, could I ask you to distribute these to folks? Thanks. Handing out an outline to you. It's 6 pages. We won't get through it all. Don't worry. We'll just get through some of it. I'm wanting to whet your appetite this morning for this book, and to read it, or to at least have it at hand when the time is appropriate for you to use it, personally or with others. As Bruce is handing that out, I'm going to just read from the introduction. Actually, this is my introduction, where it says pastor's introduction. It says, usually a day comes in every person's life when he or she experiences a serious illness. In times like those, the Bible should become a Christian's closest companion. However, alongside of it, there may be other books that serve as companions to those who are severely afflicted. John Willison's book entitled The Afflicted Man's Companion is a good example of this. Although written in the early 1700s, it has been reprinted many times in successive generations, proving its timeless value and worth. For instance, the revised edition referred to in today's presentation on the following pages was published by the American Tract Society in New York City in the mid-1800s, and I have made some minor changes in editing. My hope is that this sampling of Willison's book will whet your appetite to read more of it in the days to come, especially if you experience a season of serious affliction and sickness. And we'll have those copies next week. I'll put them on the table up here, and I hope you'll take one. Well, let me just begin by reading from the author's address to the reader. And admittedly, this is not a sermon format. This is kind of Sunday schoolish, which we don't ordinarily have. So it's a change of pace. Think of it that way. The subject of this book, the author writes to us, however melancholy it may appear to some, is of vital importance to all, seeing the Word of God and our own experience assure us that man who is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble, Job 14:1, and that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. The tribulations we have to look for here are manifold, but among those that are outward, I know none about which men ought to be more thoughtful and concerned than bodily sickness, which is often the harbinger of death and ushers the way to judgment. This subject is not much discussed in public sermons, which are delivered mostly to those who are in health, the sick being unable to attend them. Wherefore, it seems the more necessary to treat of it in writing, so that the afflicted may have a book in their homes and at their bedsides as a monitor to preach to them in private when they are restrained from hearing sermons in public. And since the afflicted sometimes are not able to read for themselves, it would be a most charitable or loving work for friends who visit them to read such a book as this in their hearing. And then this from the author's introduction. Man, when he first came from his Maker's hand, was holy and innocent. I want you to think theologically about this morning. When God made man, what condition was he in? He was in a pure, sinless, innocent, and holy condition, right? And the author says, and consequently, he was free from sickness and trouble, right? There would have been, had Adam not sinned, there would have been no sickness. There would have been no illness. There would have been no disease. You can trace up every illness you've ever had, every disease that exists, you can trace it all up to the garden and to our forebears, Adam and Eve, and to their fall from that state of innocence. That's an important connection to keep in mind, because when we're in a state of illness or disease, we can gain a greater appreciation for being pure, being holy, and not sinning, because that's really the ultimate source of your pain, your sorrow, eventually your death. Can all be traced up to what? To the beginnings, to Adam and Eve, to the fall. Profound biblical truth there, all by itself. Worthy of a book to be written about. So again, man, when he first came from his Maker's hand, was holy and innocent, pure from sin, and consequently free from sickness and trouble, enjoying uninterrupted health and prosperity, both in body and soul. And the redeeming work of Christ recovers all of that, right? Will bring us back to that state into which man was born, was initially created. But no sooner was he tainted with sin than he became liable to all sorts of miseries, temporal, spiritual, and eternal, his soul being the residence of sins and lusts, his body turned the receptacle of sickness and diseases. What a profound effect sin had upon humanity. His soul, after the fall, became the residence of sin, the dwelling place of sin. And his body became the receptacle of disease and sickness. Next page. The infinitely wise God sees fit to make use of bodily diseases to correct the corruption and try the graces of his people. Now get a hold of this. God in his infinite wisdom sees fit to make use of bodily diseases, yours and mine, to correct the corruption and try the graces of his people, and to promote both their spiritual and eternal advantage. Hence it is said of Lazarus, you remember, "Behold, he whom you love is sick." Jesus loved Lazarus. He was very dear to him. And yet, he was sick. You remember Paul left his ministry partner in Miletus in a sick condition. Sickness is part of life. And God has many purposes for sickness and disease in our lives. Note, Lazarus was beloved and yet he was sick. Sanctified and healthy souls may be matched with weak and sickly bodies, as was Gaius in 3 John verse 2. Still, the case is sometimes most trying, even to the best of God's people, and they are never more ready to question God's love or quarrel with His providence than under heavy sickness and bodily distress. It is therefore highly the concern of all persons to inquire how they ought to behave under or after afflicting sickness, and for the help of all who desire instruction in this matter, I have written the following directory. So this is how he introduces his purpose for having written this. And there are actually 8 chapters. I've just outlined in part and selectively the first couple of chapters. They pertain especially to our situation as believers, and assume that we are either personally experiencing severe illness or disease, or someone who we know is doing the same. So the first chapter, you notice, general directives to all families and persons visited with sickness. Here's the first direction. Diligently inquire into the ends and designs for which God usually sends sickness and afflictions upon men. And the first one, amazingly, is for an evangelistic purpose. Number one, God visits with sickness to cause careless sinners to seriously consider their soul's estate or condition, who perhaps never had a serious thought about it before. It'll be interesting when we are in glory to find out how many people who didn't know the Lord, didn't care to know the Lord, didn't want to know the Lord, didn't want to read the Bible, didn't have any interest in spiritual things, and yet their attention got arrested. Their life got turned around by means of something. And that something was sickness, illness, disease, maybe a very serious one. Notice he continues, there are many who, when in health and strength, are so intent upon the pleasures and profits of the world that they mind nothing else. All the warnings, exhortations, and counsels of ministers, teachers, and friends are lost upon them. They cannot endure to entertain a thought of God, of the soul, of death, of heaven, of hell, or of judgment to come until God does cast them into some sickness or bodily distress, and then sometimes they begin with the prodigal to come to themselves and seriously consider their souls and a future life. And I'll tell you what, they can say with David, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. It's good for me. Why? That I may learn your statutes, that I might become a student of Scripture, that I might listen to what God has to say. Notice the next one, number four. And again, I've done this selectively just to whet your appetite to the book. God sends sickness to awaken in us the spirit of prayer and supplications. And now he's shifting to believers, right? God sends sickness to awaken in us the spirit of prayer and supplication and make us more earnest and importunate in our addresses to the throne of grace. And boy, does a serious illness or disease do that. I will never forget being just about to be sedated and undergoing a bypass surgery, having the thought very distinctly that when I open my eyes next, I'm either going to see my wife's face or Jesus' face. I'm glad it was my wife's face. You know, we long to stay here, don't we? But we know ultimately it's better to be with Him. But that was so real to me at that moment. It awakened in me a spirit of prayer and supplication that I hadn't experienced for a while. And it makes us, he says, more earnest and importunate in our addresses to the throne of grace. Who knows what importunate means? I think it's kind of like desirous, I think. There is a great difference between our prayers in health and in sickness. The voice of fervent prayer is what the Lord desires to hear. Number five, affliction loosens our hearts from the things of this world and causes us to look and long for heaven. You know, God is really interested in that being our frame of mind. And yet, let's face it, you know, even as believers, it isn't. We cling to the things of this world. We tend to be absorbed with the things of this life. And it's like God wants to wean us from the world and get us to long for the life to come and for eternity. Oh, that we would have an eternal perspective of life while we're here. We change almost everything we do, wouldn't it? If we were looking at life and work and relationships through the lens of eternity, as opposed to something temporal, whoa, it's going to change everything. Game changer. Number six, God designs to make the world bitter and Christ sweet to us. That's true. By such afflictions, He lets men see that the world is nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit, that riches avail not in the day of wrath. Then it is that they may see the insufficiency of the world to relieve them. In times of ease and health, Christ is often very much neglected and forgot. My father-in-law has an expression he uses a lot. And he says, yeah, he says, you know, we're just kind of in this life, we're fat, dumb, and happy. Yeah. And we're living a life of abundance and pleasure and ease. And in that condition, Christ is often very much neglected and forgotten. Like the disciples, look at this illustration. Like the disciples, while the sea was calm, suffered Christ to sleep with them in the ship, thinking they might make their voyage well enough without his help. But when they are ready to be drowned, then they see their need of Christ. They awake him crying, Master, save us, or we perish. So the best of saints, when all is easy about them, are prone to suffer Christ or allow Christ to sleep within them, and thus neglect the lively actings of faith on Christ. But when the storm of afflictions begins to rise, and they are ready to be overwhelmed with distress, then they cry, none but Christ, none but Christ. Next page, number 7. We'll end with 7 and 8 here, I think. God visits with sickness and distress in order both to prove and improve his people's graces. They tend to improve our graces also by quickening and strengthening them. They serve as a whetstone to sharpen faith, so that the soul is made to renounce earthly shelters and to clasp about God and Christ as its only refuge and portion. Afflictions prompt us to heavenly mindedness, self-denial, and patient waiting on God. Yes, the experience of God's people can attest it, that grace is never more lively than under affliction. Grace is never more lively than under affliction. David never found himself better concerning his spiritual state than when he was persecuted and hunted as a partridge on the mountains. And hence he says what? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. And number 8, God's aim is to awaken us to redeem time and to prepare for heaven. And oh, how this deeply impressed me too. You know, when you're on a sick bed, especially for a long time, you start to think about time. And you start to think in terms of the limited number of days that you have. Nothing like a good dose of disease or illness or sickness to kind of awaken you to the reality that we only have a certain number of days and hours left. And he says God's aim is to awaken us, so we're kind of asleep, aren't we? To awaken us to redeem time and to prepare for heaven. In the time of health, we're apt to trifle away time, to loiter on our journey, and forget that we are pilgrims on the earth. This isn't home. Wherefore God sends sickness as his messenger to remind us of it. Give me 2 more minutes and we'll close. Direction number 4, I think, is really important. We've only covered the first chapter. I'm going to leave the rest of it for you to look over on your own. But look at number 4. direction four. Be not anxious for recovery to health, but leave the issue of your present sickness to the will and pleasure of the infinitely wise God. Boy, that really struck me. There's nothing wrong with praying for your healing. There's nothing wrong with asking others and soliciting others to pray for you about your healing and getting well. But brethren, I think sometimes we have too high of an expectation that we're all going to get well every time we get sick. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes we don't. I've got a disease that I can't get rid of. I got it for the rest of my life. Be not anxious for recovery to health, but leave the issue or the outcome of your present sickness to the will and pleasure of the infinitely wise God. In other words, he says, hold it with a loose hand. Recognize that God can use a prolonging, a continuation of your illness or disease for a very good purpose, and to teach you and perhaps others around you many good and important things. Remember, he says, O man, thou art the clay and God is the potter. It's from Romans, right? He is absolute Lord of your life and times, and therefore learn to adore his sovereignty over you and over all of your enjoyments. And then he says, David did so when he said, and I love this verse in Psalms, Lord, my times are in your hand. My times, the length of my days, are in your hand. The Lord is a God of wisdom and will order and time all things well. And therefore, it becomes us quietly to wait for his pleasure, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.